We are going through dispensations. We've been in Genesis, the book of Genesis. We, Lord willing, as we come back the next time, we'll be in Genesis 18. But we are finishing up what is called dispensation. So we have this slide right here. And so we have seven dispensations. You have the innocence, conscience, government, and these two were just for Israel. And then when Jesus came and died for our sins, we are now what is called the age of grace, the dispensation of grace, the church age. When the rapture takes place, we have the seven-year tribulation period. When Jesus comes back again, he is going to set up a kingdom here on earth, which is called the kingdom age, or the messianic age, or this kingdom dispensation, okay, where he rules here on earth. The word dispensation, again, if this is your first time here, is a way that God rules. And we saw that God ruled differently in the age of innocence, and that he ruled a little bit differently in the age of conscience and all the way down. And now he's ruling in such a way as it's a time of grace. Okay, he's ruling in a way that he has given us his grace through his son, Jesus Christ. And so we are going to look at this one today. But it is this dispensation that we're going to go over today that all the unfulfilled prophecies will be fulfilled, okay, is during that dispensation. Yet before that dispensation begins, between here and here, we have this. You can go back. You were right on target. You were spot on. So we have this 75-day interval. So we have this at this time. We have the church age that we're in now. The rapture takes place. You have the seven-year tribulation period. Jesus comes back. And then we have these 70 days. It could possibly be in the millennial kingdom. It could be before the millennial kingdom starts. We're not exactly sure. But we have this 75-day interval, which all sorts of amazing, incredible things happen. You want to know about these 75 days. It's just amazing what happens during those 75 days. But we're not going to go over that. Because I went over that in the book of Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. So you just go on the teachings, go to the book of Revelation, and then zip over to chapter 20 and just go through what we went through on that Sunday morning. And we'll go over those 75 days. Now, here are some of the things that we went over on those nine events that took place during the 75-day interval. The removal of the abomination of desolation takes place during that time. The Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown in the lake of fire. I want to have a front row seat for that. Satan bound, thrown into the abyss. Same thing. Want to be there for that. Gathering of the Gentile nations for judgment. The judging of the Gentile nations, separating the sheep from the goats. The resurrection of the Old Testament saints takes place at that time. The resurrection of the tribulation saints takes place at that time. The declaration of the blessing of the first resurrection takes place during that time, as well as the marriage supper of the Lamb. All happens within those first 75 days. And so that teaching is in the book of Revelation, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. Then we have the millennial kingdom, or the kingdom age, in this dispensation that we're going to go through. Now, I want to be able to build a case about how in the Old Testament, we have been told time and time again, there's going to come a time where God himself, through the Messiah God himself, is going to reign on this earth. Well, that's never happened. So that has to be in the future. I want you to go to Daniel chapter 2. Go to Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He sees the head of gold in this image. He has this dream. He sees this huge image. The head is of gold. The chest and arms are of silver. Its belly and thighs are bronze. Its legs of iron. Its feet partly iron, partly of clay. And then it says in verse 34 of chapter 2, it says, "You watch while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image of its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces." So he has this dream. Go over here to verse 37. It says, "You, O king, are king of kings, for God of heaven has given you the kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hands and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. So the Babylonian Empire represented the head of gold of this great and mighty statue. After you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. That's the Medes and the Persians. That's the chest and arms of silver. And then a third kingdom of bronze. That's the Greeks, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. That is going to be the Roman Empire. And it says, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces, shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Those four kingdoms were world kingdoms. They dominated the world at that time. From verse 40 and 41, I put a little arrow next to that, and I put church age, the gap. The Old Testament prophets never saw the church age, which we're in right now. And so they were blinded to that. And so they only saw the next age to come is one where God sets up his kingdom here on earth. Okay. So it says in verse 41, whereas you saw the feet and toes, this is going to be the next earthly world kingdom. It says, whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron, kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron, partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in these days of these kings, okay, so the last kingdom before God comes down is going to be a world kingdom or world dominated kingdom that is going to consist of these kings. Well, they're seen as 10 toes. So that's how we know that that speaks of 10 kings, kings, plural, ruling at the same time. And they're not as strong as the Roman Empire was before. It's partly of iron, partly of clay. They're going to have their issues and things like that. But they are going to be ruling at the same time. A 10-nation confederacy of kings that is pretty much going to be leading the world at that time. Okay? We have never seen this happen in history. We know that is coming. That's why we look for these 10-nation confederacy that might be coming up. With everything that's going on with Europe right now, we're always trying to move things around, maybe it'll be these guys, maybe it'll be these guys. Maybe it'll be worldwide. It won't just come from Europe. It'll be all over the world. There'll be 10 nations. We don't know. We don't know. But we do know that they'll be doing it concurrently, not successively, because your toes don't go like this. If they do, well, we need to raise money for you to have an operation, okay? But your toes don't go like this. They lay flat. So they're ruling at the same time, okay? They're ruling at the same time. And what happens when they're ruling? Verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces, consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And those who are brain dead to when it comes to what the word of God really says and doesn't have proper hermeneutics of the interpretation of God's word will take what is given here literally. These kingdoms have come literally one after another, which means that this kingdom is going to come literally. But then they go and allegorize the kingdom that is going to last forever that God builds up. And they say it's in your heart. And so that's Jesus. And this kingdom is going to last forever. No, it's a physical kingdom set here on earth, just like the literal physical kingdoms being spoken of before it. Proper hermeneutics would tell you that's the way you have to interpret it. You can't just put things in where you want to. It is being spoken of in a narrative form, literally. And it has to be taken literally. Has to be taken literally. So, but Dave, the 10 toes, you know, there's aren't really, it says right there that those are kings. So again, you can go through the figurative language to give it its literal meaning because it gives it to you right there. It gives it to you right there. So, is the Babylonian kingdom, you know, an actual golden head? No, but it says it's like it. So, again, it, in its interpretation here, it interprets it for you. And it's to be taken literally, is what that's to be taken. So we see this here. Now I want you to go over Daniel chapter 7. So Nebuchadnezzar has a dream about all these world powers that are going to come into play of Gentile domination. And then we go over here to Daniel 7. Daniel has his own vision, has his own dream. And he says, you can read 7 on your own, but we're just going to go to verse 13. He says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. That's the Messiah. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Luke's favorite title for Jesus, the Son of Man. It's Jesus' favorite title for himself, Son of Man. So it speaks of the Messiah. Behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, that would be God the Father, and they brought him near before him, the God, the Father God, and to him, meaning the Son of Man, was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. That hasn't happened yet. There's been no kingdom that's been given to the Son of God that all the peoples, nations, languages should serve him. That has not happened yet. That is still the future. We read in Micah chapter 4, verse 7, so the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. That has not happened yet. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. So just in case people think it's just going to be over Israel that the Lord reigns. No, he's going to reign over the whole earth. In that day, it shall be the Lord is one and his name is one. Now, I want you to go over here to Acts chapter 1. Jesus, after he's been raised from the dead and has spent 40 days with the disciples. We read in verse 6, before he is taken away from them in the clouds, there on the Mount of Olives, we read this in verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to come and reign here in Israel, is what they're asking him. And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons. Guess what? You're not to know the time when I'm going to come, is what he's telling them. That's not what you need to know right now, which the Father's put in his own authority, okay? He says instead, but I want you to do this. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Look, if there is no physical kingdom here on earth that Jesus is going to reign from, then when the disciples asked him if now's the time he's going to restore the kingdom of Israel, Jesus could have said, you goofballs. I was speaking allegorically. I was speaking metaphorically. There is not going to be any real physical kingdom here on earth. Jesus could have cleared it all up right there. Instead, he says, look, now's not the time to talk about what they believe to be a kingdom here on earth. He says, now's not the time for that. Because why? Because the time will come later. What you have to be concerned about right now, what I want you to be focused on right now, is waiting for that promise that I told you about, the Holy Spirit, how he's going to come upon you. For what reason? To be witnesses. This is what's going to be the power in your life, to be a witness for me, to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses to me, not to be dumb guys for me. Where you go someplace and supposedly the Holy Spirit falls upon you and you fall upon the ground and you roll around, you laugh uncontrollably and you stick to things and you can't move and you begin to bark like a dog and all that other ridiculous stuff. That is not the Holy Spirit. It's a spirit, but it ain't holy. Okay? And so here's the reason why you're going to wait for this power: to be witnesses. That's why, to be witnesses. And so he says, this is what you need to do. It's the same thing today. It's kind of like, are we supposed to just sit there and just wait for Jesus to come back again? No, Paul told the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and I think I spoke about this last week, he goes to him and he says, hey, look, this is their testimony. They have turned from idols, that's their past, to serve the living God, which they're doing now, as they wait for the Messiah from heaven. They're waiting for him to come back to what? To take away the wrath to come. That is the whole reason. We are waiting for that blessed hope, but in the meantime, we're serving the living God to be a light and a witness to other people through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, he is coming. Yes, the millennial kingdom is coming where Jesus is going to reign. Yes, that's true, but don't worry about that, okay? What you need to be concerned with, Holy Spirit, to be a light and a witness to other people. And that's what we're supposed to do today as well. Now, if you go over here to Revelation chapter 5, you have Jesus, you have the church up in heaven at this point, and Jesus, as a lamb slain, has just taken the title deed of the earth, the scroll. And after he's taken the title deed, the 24 elders that represents the church says this in verse 9, you are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. He's only done that for the church. Okay. Out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. That's the church. And have made us, the church, kings and priests. To who? Our God, and we shall reign on the earth. When? When he does. When he does. In 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12, it says, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. When are we going to do that? During the millennial kingdom. That's when. Now, this seventh dispensation, this millennial kingdom, I want you to go to Revelation chapter 20 because you're already here. Before Revelation chapter 20, we don't know how long this messianic age is, this kingdom age is going to be. We don't know. We just know a kingdom age is coming. We don't know how long it's going to be. Well, Dave, it's supposed to be forever. Yeah, but understand, forever only lasts for as long as, well, there's time. But after chapter 20, there is no time. It's a place called eternity. Okay? So even though Jesus is still going to be in charge of everything and have a kingdom even in eternity, and yes, you could say that his kingdom in the kingdom age will continue through and into eternity, that is true, and it will be for forever. So we know it's going to be for forever, yes, but here in Revelation, we're told it really is only going to be for 1,000 years. Well, how is that forever? Well, because when time ends, forever ends, and so forever still is forever even after time ends. It then becomes eternity. You can't equate eternity with time. Because remember, there was eternity's past before Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. That's when time began. There in verse 1, before that, there's a place called eternity where God has always been. Okay? And we're going to dwell with him there after Revelation chapter 20. Okay? So, here is when it gets revealed to us how long the kingdom age is going to be, how long the millennial kingdom is going to be. Well, the word millennial is a Latin word, and it comes mil, meaning 1,000. So you know it's going to be 1,000 years just by from the name. But we're told here in Revelation 20, it's amazing to me how many people want to allegorize and say, oh, it's just figure of speech, just means a long period of time. Okay, then why mention 1,000 years? So here in Revelation 20, let's read this so we know what the millennial kingdom is going to be like during this time, and mark how many times the word thousand is used here. Chapter 20, verse 1 says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Right there, first time mentioned. He cast him in the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished, twice now. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. That's the tribulation saints. And they lived and reigned with Christ. These tribulation saints lived and reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. Will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up in the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So, during this time, these are some of the things that kind of take place during that time. Very short summary. We are given more detail, as we'll see here in a moment, of what happens during the millennial kingdom. But it says 1,000 years 6 times. If God wanted to communicate a long period of time, he would have done that. Okay, he would have done that. And so, you know, how could God clearly communicate if he wanted us to understand that the millennial kingdom was going to be for 1,000 years? How about if you write it down? And he did 6 times. What more do you need than that? You don't. He makes it very, very clear here. So this millennial kingdom, this kingdom age, where the Messiah, Jesus himself, reigns here on earth for 1,000 years, we're told about this in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. It says in verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb," this is Gabriel speaking to Mary, "and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, he'll be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Is that happening right now? No. Which means it's still future. Which means it's still future. Since dispensational theologians normally name each dispensation after its ruling factor or factors, it might be better to call the last dispensation the dispensation of the righteous reign of Christ. And this dispensation we've read about in Revelation 21, verse 10. Each dispensation, if you recall, will have 7 things. It will have new ruling factors. It will have a key person to whom directions are given, new responsibilities for mankind, covenants, testings to measure obedience, failure of obedience, grace will be displayed, and judgment will happen for the failure of the testing. We see here 4 ruling factors for this 7th dispensation. We still see free will. We still see human conscience, and when it comes to the Jews, the law is actually implanted in their heart, according to Jeremiah 21, 33 through 34, that the nation itself of Jews, okay, they will have the law implanted in their hearts. Human government, yes, will continue, but under the theocratic rule of Christ, okay? And so, inasmuch as the 7th dispensation will be the final one, it will be characterized by the final fulfillment of the promises which God made to Abraham and his seed. Once promises are fulfilled, they cease to be promises. That's why the promises of Abraham are no longer a ruling factor in this dispensation, because they will have been realized the moment that Jesus comes down. Okay. In addition, although salvation will continue to be by grace throughout the seventh dispensation, you still have to receive and believe. Jesus is the gift that you need to receive in order to take away your sin. And so that needs to be believed through this. It's still not a ruling factor in the sense of his grace, yes, sufficient only for the taking away of sins, but his grace in the way that you mess up. There's going to be certain things, like if we mess up today, what do? You ask forgiveness, right? Lord, forgive me, and you're forgiven. There's going to be certain things in this theocratic rule that if you do, immediately consequences come. Okay, so there is no, okay, I'm sorry. It's like, yeah, but because you did this, this is what's going to happen. All right. This is going to be more of a rule of with a rod of iron. Okay. Force worship, all sorts of things. All right. So in Isaiah 11:4, it says, but with righteousness, he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. I want you to go to Psalm 2. Okay, go to Psalm 2. It's here that we get to see in this kingdom age how the ruler is going to rule, how the Messiah is going to rule. I mean, you look at it today, and you can see through this age of grace that God is not judging immediately for what Russia is doing to Ukraine, okay? You can see all sorts of atrocities that happen throughout this world that God doesn't quickly judge in order to right that wrong. Okay, there, it's almost like to get rid of another excuse that people had. Well, I would have come to know you. I would worship you. And you know, I would have spent eternity with you if you forced me. Okay, well, it's during this time that you're kind of forced to know who God is and who his son is, and he's going to rule. And yet, what do we see at the end when Satan's released? All these people that on the outside worship God, but the inward, you know, did not. You know, it's like a little kid, you know, that you go, sit down now. Okay, but in my heart, I'm standing up. You know, it's the same thing during this. Okay, I'll worship you, but in my heart, I'm not. And so when Satan gets released, what do? Boom, they quickly, you know, hook themselves to his wagon of what he wants to do and say, wouldn't you like to just do whatever you want to do and not have to worship him and not have to do this, but do whatever you want. Yeah, that sounds great. And then they follow him and they get destroyed. And yet the environment was perfect. Everything was perfect. You knew exactly who God was, who to worship. You know, it was even forced. You have to come once a year and worship him. And yet you still rebelled. You still rebelled because man's heart is desperately wicked. One thing to remember, everybody who goes into the millennial kingdom, okay, they're going to repopulate the earth. And even though Satan and that evil influence is gone, they're still in their sinful bodies. And they're still giving birth to balls of sin. Okay? And they still have to make their own decision whether they're going to follow the Lord or not. All right? So we see here in Psalm 2, why do the nations rage? And the people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Okay, what are they saying? Not going to worship God anymore. Not going to come up once a year to worship anymore. Okay, well, in Zechariah 14, I believe it's in somewhere there in 14, it talks about how God is going to withhold rain. I think that's chapter 14, verses 14 through 16. He'll withhold rain from them. You know, if these kind of things are going to take place, then the moment they think it, it's not as though God judges, but the moment they start to carry it out, God will put into process a judgment upon them. So it's not like today where things seem to take a long time, that God is trying to minister to them as individuals come to know him, you know, on their as he continues to prick their heart and things like that. It's like in this dispensation, it's kind of like, oh, this is what you're doing? Okay, I'll only let it go so far, and then boom, I'm going to bring a judgment upon you. And so it says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. That's the Messiah Jesus. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me. I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. So, we see this righteous rule of Christ over the entire earth in the seventh dispensation. In Zechariah 14:9, again, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one, his name one. Under this theocratic rule of Jesus over the whole world, the key person here, Jesus, the Messiah. He's going to tell you how things are going to be run during this time. The responsibility for the seventh dispensation will have two facets to it. The first facet will be, just as in the sixth dispensation, responsibility towards the new covenant. Okay? Means that you have to accept the gift of Jesus as being the only way to be made right before God. And that's going to be offered to all men and women through faith in Jesus the Messiah. The second facet is that obedience to the king and the new laws he will issue during this period. We read a little bit about it in Psalm 2, as well as Isaiah 11, 4 and 5. You could also read about more Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 3. In this dispensation of the kingdom, there'll be something old, there'll be something new. The old is responsibility to respond, again, to the new covenant that we have in the first facet. You have to believe in Jesus. Okay, the new responsibility is the obedience to the king who will then be visible here on earth. Obedience to his law, coming and worshiping him under the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, we'll show that here in a moment. The test during this dispensation will be for each one born in the kingdom. Remember, those who go into the kingdom will have already received Jesus, both Jew and Gentile, okay, as they go into the millennial kingdom. But those born in the kingdom, they have to personally accept Jesus as their Lord and expect to worship him. Failure to this in this dispensation, fail to accept the Messiah. We see many are going to do that because Satan is released, and at the end of 1,000 years, they go and follow him. Grace is being displayed in two major ways during this time. First, the kingdom. There will be a fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecies. Everybody's going to have the word of God. They can still go back in the word and be able to read about all this and be able to see all these prophecies are truly have been fulfilled. Things that were written long ago. Second thing that is God's grace that he shows, it's going to be a time of incredible prosperity. You could read in Ezekiel about how the topography changes coming out from the throne room of God and the waters going and healing the dry areas and flowers and trees and all these amazing things that take place. It also describes that briefly in Zechariah chapter 14. So every man is going to be able to sit under his own vine, under his own fig tree. And so you have the grace of the prosperity of the world. The whole world kind of goes back to the way it was in Eden. I'm not saying it happens like within 24 hours, but that healing process begins and takes over for the next 1,000 years. And so the earth is going to produce like crazy. You're going to be able to, it says in Isaiah 65, that during this time, Isaiah 65 talks about how the wolf and the lamb will lie down together. There'll be no more predators anymore. That whole thing has ended. It goes back to the way it was in Eden, okay? That a child can play by a viper's den or a cobra hole, not having to worry to get, bit and then dying because of the poison. And so it says that the bear and the cattle will be grazing together. That'd be a great time to go and run and jump on a bear, you know. But I need to make this disclaimer. Don't do that now. Not in this dispensation. Different results will take place. But how awesome in that kingdom that the animal kingdom is back to the way it was in Eden, and you can just go up to any animal and you can pet it. You can, you know, how awesome that's going to be. And yet the very earth itself is just going to bring forth fruit. And then the judgment will take place when Satan rebels, mankind joins him, and then he's destroyed forever. Praise God for that. Yes, looking forward to that. So this is the seventh dispensation, and when this dispensation ends, history will move from the aspect of time to the aspect of eternity. Now, the different covenants that's in play during this time would be the land covenant as well as the Davidic covenant. And so the land covenant here, we're able to see is different in the sense that we've never seen Israel occupy all this land that they're going to occupy here. We read in Genesis 15:18, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Well, the river of Egypt is the Nile. Israel's never occupied land all the way to the Nile. Never has happened. And so, so there are some who take it and say, well, from the beginning of the Nile here, and then we will go all the way to the end of the Euphrates going into this body of water here. And so some of them just kind of see it from here over, still a big area of land, which Israel never, ever once, you know, occupied. Some draw it from here all the way to where the Nile begins over here. And so they draw it straight across and it cuts into the Red Sea and everything else on the other side. So, and then I've seen others that take it from here, and then they kind of go like that, and some go like this, and they just, you know, divvy this up different ways. But if you were to take what God has said, I'm going to give you the land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. I don't care how you dice that up. That was never occupied at one time by Israel, not during David's reign, not during Solomon's reign. It's never happened. So that tells us that is still future. That is going to happen. And then in Ezekiel, we're told that God is the one that's going to bring them back into the land. He's the one that's going to bring all the Jews back into the land. And Ezekiel tells us he first does that in unbelief. They don't come back to the land because they believe in their Messiah. They first come back in the land in unbelief, and he's the one that's going to draw them there. In Ezekiel 36:24, it says, "For I will take you from among the nations, plural, gather you out of all countries, plural, and bring you into your own land." God is going to do that. And we have seen him do that ever since the late 19th century, that he begins to draw people back into Israel. And then he gave a great motivating factor during World War II, during the Holocaust. That's when the majority of the Jews in that area started to migrate over to Israel, because the majority of the Jews were in Germany and Switzerland and that area of Europe. And many, those that weren't getting persecuted, also left Europe because they just saw, you know what? It might not be Germany, but we're still not received wherever we seem to go in Europe. And they began this mass exodus into Israel. There are 15 million Jews in the world today. 15 million. 8 million, I believe, it's about 8 million, are now concentrated in Israel. That means there are 7 million still scattered throughout the rest of the world. God is going to continue to draw them into Israel. And we see it happening right now with the war in Ukraine. This is a headline with Jerusalem Post just a few days ago. Israel readying for 10,000 immigrants from Ukraine in the incoming weeks. An estimated 10,000 Ukrainian Jews will arrive in Israel in the coming weeks, according to Israeli government officials. They believe that there's about 150 to 200,000 Ukrainian Jews in Ukraine. Well, 10,000 have already seeing the light and saying, you know what, we're going to see if we can go to Israel, you know. And so even with the atrocities that are happening today, God is still gathering his people into Israel. Now, I want you to go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7. God is speaking to David through Nathan the prophet. And we read here in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 7. It's also in Chronicles, but we're going to read it from here. It says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers," this is God speaking to David, "I will set up your seed after you. You will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish my throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house, David, your kingdom, David, shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." According to all these words, according to all the visions, so Nathan spoke to David. Now I want you to go over here to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. In verse 3, God again speaks, remembering his covenant with David. David is now gone. Okay. And it says in verse 3, it says, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations." This is such an important covenant that he says it again in this psalm. Go over to verse 34 here. "My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me." Just like you see the sun, the throne, it's a done deal. "It shall be established forever like the moon," even like that faithful witness in the sky. The moon, that faithful witness in the sky, because you see the moon every night, unless it's cloudy. All right, but every night the moon is there. And just as you could be assured that the moon is there every single night, you could be assured that this covenant will be fulfilled. That's God. That's him speaking. And so we saw that in Luke chapter 1, that it was fulfilled in the person of Jesus. As again, Gabriel is speaking to Mary when it says, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David.'" He will give him. Hasn't yet. He will, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. He will, he hasn't yet. "And of his kingdom there will be no end." That will happen. That will happen. Now, something interesting in Hosea. In Hosea chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince." David has died. This is many years after that. And we're being told here, "The children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince. Yeah, over 2,000 years of many days. There hasn't been a king that has been over Israel. Without sacrifice or sacred pillar. That means without the temple. Without ephod or teraphim. Can't worship the way that you did. There's going to be a time, no worship and no king. Well, that's been for the last 2,000 years. Okay, for a time. Afterwards, though, after this time, the children of Israel shall return. We're seeing that happen now. "And seek the Lord their God and David their king." That is still in the future. Okay, they're going to seek the Lord God and David their king, which tells you that David is going to be king there. "They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." So then the throne of David is going to be vacant for a while. We see that. But God is not a liar. And we know that he is going to set up his kingdom here on earth where Jesus is going to reign. And David is also going to reign. So I would submit to you that Jesus reigns over the whole earth. And David is his vassal king who reigns over Israel. Okay? The reason God will make sure this has happened is because his reputation is on the line. If these things don't happen, then God's a liar. In Ezekiel 36:22, he tells us, "Therefore say the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel." Why does he do it then? "But for my holy name's sake, which, by the way," he says, "you have profaned among the nations wherever you went." Wow. God's going to do this. He's going to fulfill his word because he's a promise keeper. That's why. Is God done with Israel? Absolutely not. That's why Israel is gathering today, becoming the nation that they are today, so Jesus himself can set up his rule and reign there in Jerusalem. That's why Israel has always been the focal point. Watch what's going on with Ukraine. Who has a major play in this? Who is acting as a mediator? Who is stepping up in this area? Israel is. In Zechariah 14:9, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, his name one." Okay. When Jesus reigns here on earth, Satan will no longer be the prince of the air. Satan will no longer have any evil influence or presence here in the world. Peace will prevail. Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. We see that in Psalm 2:6. We already read that psalm. "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill." Jesus is not going to allow for any wickedness to reign during this time. Jeremiah 3:17 says, "At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem." Again, in Zechariah 14:9, it says, "The Lord is one, his name one." This is huge because I believe what this is inferring here is because it says one, his name is one. The Lord is one, his name is one. Same word that we find in Deuteronomy 6:4, known as the Shema, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one." The word "here" is Shema, and that's why they call it the Shema. Okay, the Lord is one. But that word "one" in the Hebrew is a Hebrew word, and it's the Hebrew word akad, and it means a plurality of one. It's the same word that's used of Adam and Eve and how the two will become one, two becoming one, ikad. And so that's the Hebrew word. There is a Hebrew word for one and only. It's the word that we find when God calls Abraham and said, "I want you to take your son Isaac, your only son." Yakid. Yakid, not ikad. And so there is a word if it's one and only one. My point in this is that I believe at this point the people recognize for the first time, the Jews recognize for the first time the triune nature of God, that he is ikad. The landscape changes all over the world, but specifically here in Jerusalem. It says in Zechariah 14:10, "All the land shall be turned into a plain, from Geba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem." If you go to Jerusalem with us, by the way, we do have a trip planned for February of 2023. So we'll be announcing that. We want to know how many people want to go, things like that. I'm hoping that 100 or more want to go because a bus only fits about 50. And so if there's 100 of you that really want to go and pay and everything else, my wife and I are trying to figure out, do we take two trips or do we stay there after the first group comes and then we stay an extra 2 weeks while the next group comes in? And that's what I'm kind of hoping for. I want to spend a whole month there in Israel. My wife doesn't think she can be away from the grandkids that long. I go, "I love my grandkids, but I really love Israel too." And I was like, you know, so we're kind of fiddling around of how to do that. We might take one in the fall of 2023 as well instead. So, but we'll kind of figure that out. But here, when you go to Jerusalem, the whole point of that, I got sidetracked, sorry, my own little desire of Israel. But the reason why I talk about this is because when you go to Jerusalem, it's very hilly. Okay. It's not flat. all through Israel. It's not flat at all until you get down to the desert and the Negev and things like that. But Jerusalem and everything else is about 3,000 feet. And then there's hills and, Mount of Olives and all these other, it's very, very hilly. It's all going to be flat. It's all going to be flat. It says, Jerusalem shall be raised up, inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate, corner gate, and from the Tower of Hanel to the king's wine presses. Here's a picture, artist's picture of that, And so flat, and it's just raised up there. And so possibly, kind of what it might look like. So the area surrounding Jerusalem will be drastically altered. All the hill country will be flattened. And yet Jerusalem will be elevated beyond its size and height that we see today. During the millennial kingdom, Jerusalem itself and the surrounding city, the city and the whole surrounding area where the temple and the land and all that is going to change dramatically. And it's going to be enlarged dramatically to provide for the Lord's capital. That's where the Lord's capital is going to be. The government is going to be stationed there. The new worship system is going to be stationed there. You can read about that in Ezekiel 48, 18 through 22. But we're shown here you have the temple here in the middle, but the city is right here, Jerusalem, city land. This is where they'll be growing a lot of crops to be able to feed the priests. From Zadok, will be the ones that, doing this, and the Levites as well. They're all going to be fed. All the governing officials, area of the Levites to also feed the Levitical priests. And then you have the area of the prince off here to the right and left. Who's the prince? And by the way, this total area here will be 50 square miles. Right here, 50 square miles. So, but who's the prince? It's a good thing that the Bible tells us. Ezekiel 34 Verse 23, that's going to speak of David. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So again, Jesus rules the earth. David is a vassal king over the Jews, over Israel. So Zechariah 14:11 says, the people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Israel shall be safely inhabited, meaning the inhabitants of Jerusalem will live in safety and security. In other words, the Jewish people living there during the millennial kingdom will no longer fear destruction. And by the way, only Jews will be living in Israel at that time. Only Jews. So again, here's another artist. So you have all the 12 tribes here, the portion for the prince, and here's the city over here, portion over there on that side. This whole area right here from Dan all the way to Gad, from the river to river here, this will all be inhabited by no one other than Jewish people. Everybody else, all the Gentiles will live outside of this area, but there will be no Gentiles living in this area. Now, that doesn't mean that, a Gentile can't VRBO someplace around here, and visit and be able to be a foreigner in the land. No, they can do that, okay, but they won't be living here, okay, because all Gentiles have to come up once a year to worship anyway. So we know that Gentiles will be coming to the land, but they won't be living there. If they stay there, it'll be temporary, okay? It'll be temporary. So this area is for the Jews only, the 12 tribes, and everybody else will be living outside the land. In Zechariah 14:6, we read it, and it will come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem to go up from the year, meaning from the tribulation period, they will go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Gentiles living in the millennial kingdom will be required to attend the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Now remember, these Gentiles are the sheep separated when Jesus was judging the nations. Jesus returns, judges the nations, and those who receive Jesus and survive the great tribulation, they will go into the millennial kingdom to repopulate the earth alongside the Jewish remnant, the nation itself, who also received the Messiah and survive the great tribulation. They will all go into this millennial kingdom. Matthew 25:30 through 33 tells us that. It would seem the redeemed Gentiles in the millennial kingdom will make an annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem, the world's capital, to pray, worship the Lord of hosts. Zechariah uses the term Lord of hosts, meaning Lord of armies, to remind his readers that it was the Lord is the great warrior who destroyed the armies of the world that gathered against Jerusalem. In that day, the world's population will worship the Lord as sovereign king over all the earth. We read in Isaiah 61:6, but you shall be named, he's speaking to the Jews here, you shall be named the priests of the Lord, and they shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in the glory you shall boast. All Jewish men will be priests to the Lord. All Jewish men will be priests of the Lord during this time. In Zechariah 8, verse 22, it tells us a little something during this time. Yes, many people, strong nations, shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we've heard that God is with you. Gentiles coming up to make this pilgrimage to go to Jerusalem are going to grab a Jewish man and ask him to teach them the word of God, is really what's being said there. During this time, the fourth temple is going to be built. Some think that that might happen in the first 75 days as well. In Ezekiel 40 through 42, we see the fourth temple has been built. In Ezekiel 43, the Shekinah glory of God descends on the structure. And in Ezekiel 46, Sabbath worship will be reestablished, and animal sacrifice will be offered again. Ezekiel 43:19, we see the Levitical order is reinstituted under the priestly ministry of Zadok. Zadok was a faithful priest who went with David and then Solomon, choosing not to stay back with Absalom or to go with Adonijah. Zadok was faithful to God and to the true king. And so it's his descendants that are going to be the priests there during this time. Ezekiel 45, the Feast of Passover, Feast of Tabernacles will be celebrated. Ezekiel 46, again, we see daily sacrifices being offered. And the question that we all have is, why the daily sacrifices? Why the different feasts like Passover and things like that? Why animal sacrifice, which we know could never take away the sin of the world? Why is that being offered? It would seem it would be more in memorial in nature. Okay. We know that it's only the effectual sacrifice of Jesus that takes away the sin of the world, takes away our sin, and that the blood of bulls and goats and things like that only covered them until the actual sacrifice came, who is Jesus himself. It seems like it's being implemented more as a memorial. We're about to take communion here this morning. Jesus says what? Do this in remembrance of me. That's how we know that the actual bread and juice that we're about to take is not the actual body or the actual blood of Jesus. We do this in remembrance of him. Okay? If we have his physical presence before us, we don't have to remember him. And so if that is physically his body, physically his blood, what do we remember? I don't have to remember anything. It's right there in front of me. It's in remembrance. It seems like the same thing here for 1,000 years as they did these sacrifices. For 1,000 years, they failed to see how it pointed to the person of Jesus Christ. So now they're going to do these sacrifices with the right heart and the right intent, understanding what this means now, how it speaks of Jesus. So it's going to be done in more of a memorial way. Does that make sense? If you don't get it, ask John. This is the seventh dispensation. When it ends, history ends, and we move on to the aspect of eternity, and that is written about in Revelation chapter 21. And I want to make this clear. It just seems like as we, in this dispensation, in the ones before and everything else, that from the moment that God called the Jews out to be his special people and stuff like that, there's been two sets of people, Jews and Gentiles. And Jews and Gentiles that receive the Lord become the church, but then once you go into the next dispensation, it's Jews and Gentiles again. Well, guess what? Once we go into the eternal state, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile. As I like to say it, we're all on the same team, worshiping and loving the Lord. Amen?